honestly, when we do that and play those songs, I always want to sit there and listen to the whole thing because they're so good all of the time. We do want to remind you of a couple of things. On that back table, you'll see some books there. Those are resources for you. They're really good. And one of the things I told the first service, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, I know we don't live in a culture that reads any longer, but you need to read. You need to grow. You need to acknowledge all that God is doing. And one of the books back there right now is called The Tale of Three Kings. How many of you have ever felt like people are throwing spears at you? You're better. There was a lot more people in the first service who went, woo, right up with that. If you want to know how to deal with those types of things, it deals with Saul, David, and Absalom. It's a really, really great book. I would encourage you to pick it up, share it with who you want. That would be a great thing. But as followers of Christ, sometimes those spears do come, and we're called to deal with them in a different way. Also, besides that potluck on October 13th, we're going to be having a special We Are Sunday in both services, and we're going to be talking about who we are as a congregation and what we're involved with and why we're involved with things. We're going to be looking at our denomination, but I just want to challenge you to come and be a part of it. One of the things that we're going to do after both services in the ALC building, that bigger building out back, is that we're going to have tables set up and ministries throughout our whole community are going to be there, and not only from our own church, but Fresh Grounds and Good Shepherd and all of those types of things, Salvation Army, and we want you to be involved. One of the amazing things in our congregation, it's about a third of our people are involved within the community, bringing the kingdom of God into our neighborhoods, and that's what we want to do more of, and that's what God has called us today to be a part of. But if you have your Bibles with you, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let me read the beginning of it. We'll be in the whole chapter, but just listen to the word of God today. It says, "Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped in Ebenezer, and the Philistines in Aphek. And the Philistine deployed their forces and met Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. And when the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, 'Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant to Shiloh so that it may go ahead of us and save us from the hand of our enemies.'" Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes today. Father, we come before you, and for these next few moments, we've been asking all week as we've been preparing for this time of worship and celebration that your manifest presence would be in us and on us and through us. And we have just taken the time to delight in you and worship in you and acknowledge you. And now as we look at your word, Lord, I'm asking that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, that I would become less and you would become more, because it's all about Jesus and seeing your glory displayed in our hearts and minds and lives. So Lord, for the next few moments, would you allow us to let go of our distractions and allow us to hear the word of God afresh and anew. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I want to remind you, we've been going through Mission 119. If you're a guest with us today, it's a series of messages we've been having. It starts in the Old Testament and goes up through the New Testament. The neat thing is you don't have to follow along each week. Every single sermon's a new and different one. But I want to challenge you to come and be a part of it. We're at week 35 right now. On that back table, you'll see something that looks like a theater ticket. You can unload it on your phone or your computer. And every single day, you read three chapters of Scripture and hear about an 8 to 13-minute message or teaching on that specific subject by John Soper, literally one of the best teachers in America right now as far as biblical knowledge and wisdom are concerned. But can you imagine this scene right here? Samuel chapter 4, it really literally gives us a snapshot of a life in Israel. And maybe even for us today, I'm hoping it'll be a snapshot for us, because one of the things that as you begin to read, verse 4, it gets a little bit crazy with the loss on the battlefield. But before that, one of the things that strikes me as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, everything looks good. Have you ever experienced that before? Have you ever had a day where everything just looks good, and at the end of the day, you just think, what on earth happened? I was telling the first service a couple of years ago, my son was eating at a restaurant, and he had this amazing chicken sandwich. Have you ever had that before? I mean, there was lettuce and tomato and all sorts of condiments on top of it, and there was cheese, and it was ooey and gooey and wonderful, and the French fries were stacked up. Do you realize eating at a restaurant, probably 70% of it is the presentation, and it came, and it looked so good. And he grabbed that chicken sandwich, and it was like a fistful of goodness. And he bit into it, and it was raw. It sort of puts throw up in your throat, doesn't it? Just sort of makes that gag feeling. In fact, it's really funny now because when he goes to restaurants and he looks at chicken sandwich, you can see in his head, I wonder if it's going to be raw. It just changes how everything has been done for him as far as chicken sandwiches are concerned. And if you read this story, it looks like everything is coming together. The Philistines, the arch rivals of Israel, are at the gates, and so they all show up. The leaders are there, and back in those days, leaders didn't stay behind. They actually showed up and went into the battle. So they're there. They're ready. The people of Israel, they're excited. This is their arch rival. It's sort of like Reynolds and Greenville, that same type of atmosphere. But as you read the story, it shifts. They get onto the battlefield. Can you imagine this scene? They get to the battlefield, and it says it begins to spread out, and the Philistines come up, and Israel goes out, and you can see them charging, and just for a few seconds, and it says at the end of the day, 4,000 soldiers are down on Israel's side. And you can imagine what it must have been like for those few seconds, as they're really probably longer than that. At the end of the day, the armies are going back to their home camps. And Israel asks one of the best questions you can ever ask when you find yourself in that position. Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so it may go well with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. It's a great question. I think it's a question you and I need to ask ourselves regularly. Lord, what's going on? What's happening here? How are you involved in this? But one of the things I want you to see is they don't take the time to really even look for the answer. They say, Lord, what happened here? How come we were defeated? In the next sentence, they're saying, let's bring the ark up, and we'll talk about that in just a few seconds. It seems like they have a plan. They remember the stories of the ark, and if you know anything about the Old Testament, if you've been walking through Mission 119, really it was a couple of hundred years ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, but they remember when they were going through the Exodus story and they were battling all these different nations. One of the things that took place was the priests would come out and they'd carry the ark into battle, and God's presence was so powerful, they defeated enemy armies in amazing ways. And if you remember the stories, when the ark was there, the water parted and walls tumbled and armies were defeated. They remembered the stories, but they literally had forgotten God. And before we move on to the rest of the story, let me begin to sort of answer their question. One of the things that I did all this last week, and I didn't realize it until about Wednesday or Thursday, is that I missed the last verse in chapter 3 and the first verse in chapter 4. In fact, for some of you, you did the same thing I did. The way I started the sermon today was, now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. But let me read verse 21 to you. It says, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and therefore he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all of Israel. It's an amazing scene, because the scriptures tell us that the Lord was speaking and Samuel was speaking, but the nation isn't even listening. They had come to a place of self-sufficiency and selfishness. They remembered their title. If you were to talk to any Israeli back in those days, they would say, we are the chosen people. We are the people of God. That was their title. That was enough for their hearts and their minds, but there was no reality to who they were according to their title. The nation of Israel had forgotten who God was. And that's really the beginning of the answer, because if you look at this passage of Scripture, they didn't ask God what he wanted to happen there. They never said to him, Lord, should we go up into battle, and how would you like this to take place? They never asked the high priest Eli. They never bothered to ask Samuel, and yet God was speaking continually through him and to him. They never even asked, how should we go into the battle, and are there any hindrances in our lives that would cause the defeat to take place? Those were the questions that Israel had always asked in the past. And you're going to see, if you continue with Mission 119, it's a question they always bring up in the future. But before you sort of boo-hoo Israel, And I don't know about you, but I can remember even as a child, I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. I went to church all the time. It always struck me, when you read the Old Testament, do you ever stop and wonder what on earth is going on? None of you do. Maybe you need to read it a little bit more, because even as a child, I was always dumbfounded. Like, how stupid could Israel get? God says, do this. They do it for a little bit. They begin to wander away and do their own thing. Bad things happen. They stop. They think about it. They repent. They turn around. They come back. Did you notice they do it all the time? And I often thought, as a child and even through my adult life, why on earth don't they get this? It's not that hard. But then I thought, how about you and I? How often do we ask God's opinion? How often do we ask God's leadership? How often do we come before him and say, God, I want your rule and reign in all of my situations? Or do we just simply assume, we got this? We got this. How many of us live our lives on that level each and every day? We got this. We need God for, you know, fire insurance, and we want to go to heaven, but we'll take care of everything else. This is exactly what the nation of Israel was doing at this point. They assumed because they were God's people, that would be enough. And they not only didn't ask questions, they assumed things that were not in reality, because their next thought was, let's go get the ark. And if you know anything about the ark, it was a box, and it had the Ten Commandments in it. It gave the representation between God and Israel. And what's most interesting to me as I look through this passage of Scripture, it says they don't just call it the Ark of the Covenant, they say it's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So literally the people begin to recognize, at least with lip service, that this is more than just God in a box. This was a symbol of their relationship with the Father. In fact, if you walk through the Ark of the Covenant, it was basically a contract, a covenant between God and man. If you will follow after me, I will delight in you. If you will listen to me and submit to me, I will give you success everywhere you go and all that you dwell, and I will be your people and you will be mine. It's an amazing covenant of joy and peace and celebration. It was literally the very presence of God. But in the midst of this crisis, they don't think anything about that, and they begin to look at the ark as just some sort of powerful symbol. It brought a whole lot of awe, but not a whole lot of understanding. As I said, it was God in a box. And as I was thinking about that, because I thought, well, we don't have to worry about that nowadays, but it came to me, you know what, it's similar to the way you and I, we wear a cross around our neck. Or we have some crosses or Christian sayings on our t-shirts. Or there's some who put a cross on that tattoo that they keep before them. And oftentimes it's a ritual without a reality. And that can become a really dangerous thing. Because as you look at chapter 4, you realize that the nation of Israel had gotten comfortable with lip service over life service. They weren't listening to God any longer. They weren't talking with God any longer. They weren't walking with God any longer. They weren't obeying God in the details of their life. And they assumed that everything was good. Do you ever do that in your life? You just sort of assume everything's good. I was thinking back a few years ago, and it wasn't at this church, so you don't have to think of who this was, but I can remember I was talking to a guy about his marriage, and he had just found out that his wife was leaving him. And we had these long conversations about what was going on and how come this could take place. But I can remember one of the questions I asked, and I just simply said, you know, where's the level of intimacy in your home? And he said, what do you mean? And I went a little bit deeper, and he said, well, honestly, we haven't slept in the same bed for over 6 months. He said, we haven't even slept in the same room for longer than that. And I was dumbfounded at the fact that he was surprised that there was something wrong in his marriage. Because other than that, everything looked okay. See, I think we always have that tendency to assume things are okay, even when they might not be. And I think sometimes as followers of Christ, we can have that same attitude. For a lot of us, we said, well, you know what? I said a prayer once. I said a prayer. I'm done. I've actually gone to services where pastors have said, if you just say this prayer, you're done. Just go on, do whatever you want from now on, and you're good. There's not a prayer in Scripture like that. Or I know for some of us, I do wear a cross. Or I come to church. Or for a lot of us who have been involved with church a lot, we have this idea, I don't do, and you can fill in the blank there. But if it's come to a place where we're not listening or we're not obeying and we're not changing, hey, it's the red light on the dashboard that we need to deal with. And so I want to challenge you, if you found you're at that place even today where your relationship with God is more of a symbolism type of thing, if you're falling back on that decision, if you're putting on your cross, getting a bigger one to make it look more shiny, if you're just simply coming to church and you're not doing the things that you're not supposed to do, and that's what you're resting in, but you're not changing or listening or obeying, you need to stop and wake up. And see, I think a lot of us have a tendency when the red light comes on the dashboard of our car, how many of you get electrical tape and put it over? That's what some of us do. Or, you know, the brakes are squeaking, that just means you turn the radio up louder. You don't necessarily want to deal with it. And so that's exactly what Israel does. They don't have a relationship with God. God has been faithful, but they've sort of ignored him. They haven't listened. They haven't asked. They haven't obeyed. And this is what happens. This is the rest of the story to some degree. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, I'm skipping their names because they're really hard to pronounce, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. I mean, they should have thought, wait a minute, we learned last week Eli's sons should have never been in the priesthood. In fact, Eli's sons had already been told that they were finished. But these two guys who had gotten comfortable with calling themselves priests but didn't have a relationship with the king bring the Ark down. And I want you to use your imaginations for just a few moments. And when the Ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Can you imagine that? One of the neat things about living on West Main Hill is that we know when the Greenville band practices because you can hear the music coming up. Just imagine. The Ark comes into the camp, and the people begin to shout and jump and yell and scream, and there's joy and excitement. It literally says, the ground shook, and hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, what is all this shouting in the Hebrew camp? Just imagine the psychological situation that was taking place in the Philistines' camp. And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. A God has come into their camp, and they said, we're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians. What's amazing is you look through the Word of God, it doesn't say that this is the God of Israel. Even the Philistines recognized that the nation of Israel wasn't following after their God. Imagine that. They remembered the stories of the Ark, that all kinds of plagues had happened in Israel, and I can just see the leadership team on the Philistine side. He looked at these men of war and said, look, you guys need to be strong. Be men, or you'll be subject to the Hebrews, and they will, as they have been to you, be men and fight. Not a really good halftime speech, but enough to get them to do what they're called to do. And so here in verse 10 it says, so the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. Literally, the whole cohesion of the army unraveled. And for a lot of us, we have this tendency to believe that in the Old Testament, all of these numbers were sort of hokum. Not the case. It says, the slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. If you add yesterday's battle, 34,000 foot soldiers. Just think about that. In one today, I mean, as I was, my numbers are right, in Vietnam we lost 54,000 over a series of years. Imagine losing 34,000 people in 2 days' time. And it says the Ark of God was captured and Eli's sons were dead. And years of bondage took place. And I challenge you to read the rest of the story in some later chapters, because it's only when they remembered and returned to God that restoration started to occur. So if you're here today and your faith has become more of a symbol than a reality, I want you to know that's not the norm. And it doesn't have to be like that. And yet some of us have lived that way for a number of years. God has become a rabbit's foot. But the scripture offers us a way out. And I don't have time to go through all of the scriptures today, but I can at least tell you what the scripture says. If we're going to change what's going on in our lives, if God has become a mere symbol we pull out when we're in trouble, but we don't have a whole lot of expectations apart from that, or we're at that place where we keep saying we can handle this, but you know in your heart of hearts you can't and you're not. We hear stories like this, and it's called to wake us up. And the first thing Scripture says, if you find yourself in that place, repent. It's an old-timey word. It's a word we don't use now enough in our culture, but it literally means to turn around, to stop, to wake up. I mean, just every so often, we need to hear that within our hearts. Where are we with God, and how are we surrendered to Him? And if we're not surrendered to Him, and it's not changing us or transforming us, our first stop is to stop. And turn around and come back to Him. The second idea is confess, acknowledge where you are with God. Just simply admit it, this is where I am. And it may be an attitude or a sin or a behavior, but there are so many things in today's culture that captures our heart above Christ. And yet we live in a day and age where we are almost fearful of coming before God and honestly acknowledging, Lord, I have done wrong, I have sinned, I have gone my own way, I need you. I have treated you like a god in a box or a rabbit's foot. And it should cause some godly sorrow. And it's okay to say you're sorry, and it's okay to come before God and confess the state of your heart and mind and life. He can handle that, and that's what He's longing us to do. But most of us don't think like that. In fact, one of the things I was telling, as some of you know, we're grandparents now, it does change your life, but one of the neat things with Elena now, I'm not sure it's neat in the sense that you notice what's going on, but we have this situation, this game with Elena. She'll come and we're having a good time and she'll look at us and she goes, I? You say what? That was really bad. We do better than that. You say, I, and she goes, I, and we go back and forth, and then she goes, love, and we all go, love, and we all do that type of stuff, and then she looks at us and says, you, and we go, you, and she goes, yes, and she puts her arm up. But it's really neat. One of the things that she's learned to do is that when she's about to do something wrong, in fact, Pastor Dean left his cell phone here this last time, but what she does, if it's something that she shouldn't take, she looks at us, she goes, I love you. Now, the good thing is we know when she's misbehaving, even if we're not in the room, because even if she's in the other room, she goes, I love, and we know. She hasn't realized. She's getting to the point when she says that, and she thinks she's going to get a free pass. It doesn't happen with Grandma, though. You don't mess with Grandma's stuff. That's just how it works in our home. Grandpa, not so much, but isn't that what we do with God, though? We're in the midst of doing stuff we know we shouldn't, and we're just going, I love you. See, godly sorrow means that you stop saying that and come to grips with really what's going on in your heart. See, when you get to that place, the next step would simply ask God, Lord, would you forgive me? And I think for a lot of us, we have done that. We've gotten to that place where we've confessed and acknowledged that God has become a symbol, and we've confessed the things that we put before Him in our lives. And we say, yeah, God, would you forgive me? And the scripture says, He says, yes, but I want to challenge you to go a little bit farther than that. I think you need to ask God to restore you and heal you and bring you back. And I think there needs to be even a further step, and it's to literally purpose in your heart to do and obey what Christ has said in the Word of God. And literally, if you look through the Scriptures, and we've made it into a noun, but obedience is actually a word of action. One of the things, if you ever hear John Soper speak, the guy that does Mission 119, is that every time he gets up to pray, he begins with a simple thing. He says, Lord, we're here to listen, and we promise to obey. And I think sometimes we become like the nation of Israel, where we've listened to all of the stories, but we've lost sight of obedience. Just do what he says. It will change and transform you. And the Scripture says that when we come before God like that, he will do all the things that he's promised to do. He will forgive, he will cleanse, he will restore, he will pick you up, he will bring you along, he will open up doors of opportunity, he will change your heart and mind and life. And when Israel finally got to the point where they answered the question honestly, why did we face defeat in this circumstance, they go through that list that I just gave you. They responded with an act of repentance. Should we go to war, and fathers, or anything in my life, in our lives, that would hinder us from you working? And they take the time in godly sorrow to ask forgiveness. And if you read in the next couple of chapters, you'll find out that the ark was restored and the nation of Israel was restored because they finally listened and responded to what God was speaking to in their lives. Are you there today? Are you finally listening that God has gotten your attention? And it may be through some brokenness, but maybe you're just here today and you haven't anyone, and no one's ever told you that you have a God that is speaking and pursuing you even at this very moment and longs to work in your life. Let's pray and simply ask God to come do that work within us. Father, we come before you this day. And for a lot of us sitting in this room, and there have been seasons in all of our lives where you have become a symbol. We've treated you like God in a box. We have faced situations, and literally the farthest things from our hearts is asking you what you think, asking your opinion. The farthest thing that we've thought about is saying, Heavenly Father, will you reign and rule in my heart, mind, and life? Would you guard my lips and open my mouth at appropriate times? Father, what would you have for us? And your word says when we begin to ask questions like that, you begin to move beyond what we can even imagine or hope for. So, Father, I ask right now that there are some of us here today that have been called to do some business with you. We've been telling you over and over again, we look good and it's all ours. We got this. And yet at every turn, there's fear and anxiety and depression. Or some of us have the confidence to walk through the battle and not even recognize the bodies lying around us, but it's there. And our spouse can see and our kids can see, but we can't. Father, we ask that you would rule and reign, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that we would be like the nation of Israel, though we found ourselves in defeat, they learned and asked the right questions and answered the ones they even started with. God, what would you have for us? And we will submit to you and be obedient as you speak. Would you give us your heart this day in Jesus' name?